But Judges 13. If you'll pray out your Bibles, Judges 13. Starting at verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.'" We're going to continue reading from verse 24, same chapter, 13, 24, so just look down a bit. Verse 24. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? Or among all our people, must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" The Philistine said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Samson went down to Timnah, together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he neither told his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. There ends the reading. Well, welcome to church. It's great to see you here this morning. My name's Dave Shannon. If you're here for the first time, special warm welcome to you. It's wonderful to have you here with us this morning. Psalm 119, verse 54 says this: "Your decrees are the theme of my song wherever I lodge." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your decrees, your instruction, your word, the words of life. Father, we do pray that we would so imbibe them, that they're so in our hearts, that they sing from our mouths, that they so shape the way that we live. Please help us do that day by day, that we may bring you glory and be more and more like Jesus. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have been working our way through Judges this term, and this morning we come to our final judge. Now, we've still got a couple more weeks left in this book, but this guy is the final judge, and he's very popular and loved, and I'm talking about Samson. I discovered this week that operas have been written about him. There are countless movies about Samson. There's lots of books. There's famous artworks, particularly this one, and even some wood carvings. There's poetry. There's even musical scores written about Samson. And he's so popular and loved, I reckon, because his life is full of action. There is romance, there's betrayal, there's strength, there's weakness. He rips a lion to shreds with his bare hands. He causes a temple to collapse by pushing it over. Even our kids' Bible paint him in such a positive light. Look at this guy. You know, look at those smiles. He's seen by many to be a hero. But as we've worked our way through the judges, we're not to copy the judges. They are not our heroes to emulate. Kids will get the jersey of their favorite football player or soccer player as their favorite sporting hero. They'll buy the jersey. They'll copy their moves because they want to be just like them. But that's not us when it comes to the book of Judges. You see, we've got to remember these are trashy tales about deplorable people. Trashy tales about deplorable people. They are fallen, sinful, flawed people who need a savior. You know what? We're not to copy them because we're just like them. You see, we too are a fallen, sinful, flawed people who need a savior. But sadly, this doesn't stop the hero worship of Samson. Because with Samson, there's a lot of gray. You see, he has great strength. He's got God's strength. But he actually is a man of intense weakness. Well, let's get into it, shall we? And it's a great start. You see, before we meet Samson, though, as we've come to expect, Israel, who are God set apart, distinct, holy people, God saved and rescued them, gave them their own land, his special people. What do they do? Chapter 13, verse 1. They do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God hands them over to the Philistines, and they rule over them for 40 years. But then there's this incredible moment. And we meet this ordinary couple who have sadly not been able to have children. And the angel of the Lord appears to the woman, to the wife, and says this to her, 13:3. You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or fermented or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now this is incredible, because I've not actually seen this kind of thing since Abraham and Sarah, who had Isaac in their old age. And so we can see that there is something super special about this child. He is a Nazarite. He's dedicated to God. He's set apart. He is holy. He is distinct for God from conception. And then the wife, she shares the news with her husband. But she adds this detail in verse 7. I wonder if you picked it up. The boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb. This is what she adds, until the day of his death. You see, it seems that she's aware that the purpose of his birth will be completed in his death. Well, the parents want to be clear on how to raise this child. So there's a bit of a back and forth between them and the angel of the Lord, back and forth to seek clarification. How is it that we're meant to live? We'll raise this child. And we see here from this chapter and Numbers chapter 6, where we see the details of the Nazarite vow, that he's not to drink alcohol. He's not even to associate with things that are booze-related, like he's not even to eat grapes. He's not to touch or eat unclean food. He can't touch the dead. He can't cut his hair. He is holy to God, and he's going to save. He's going to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Two things he's there to do. Two things. He's to live a pure, holy life. He's to save Israel. How good's that? You know, there's these great hope, high hopes of expectation. He has a bright future ahead of him. He's been set apart. He's been chosen since his birth. And he's the only judge who gets this beginning. We've looked at all these judges through this book, and he's the only one that gets this start. Expectations are sky high. And the amazing thing about this is that it's completely undeserved. It is unexpected. It is an undeserved gift from God. Because I don't know if you noticed, but Israel don't call out to God at the start. You see, they're so caught up. They're so blinded by their evil lives. They don't even realize they're being oppressed by the Philistines. They don't realize they need a savior. And yet God, well, he mercifully, graciously, he acts, he provides. And he sets up this child to be set apart, to be holy for the Lord. And he is really, 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 really special. He's come to save and live that life of purity for God. It is a great start. Well, this child is born and they name him Samson. God blesses him as he grows, and then the Spirit of the Lord stirs within him. And then he goes to Timnah. Now, Timnah is where the Philistines dwell, and so that's where they camp. And so we're expecting the Spirit stirred him, he's been blessed by God, the Spirit has stirred him up. We're expecting him to go there and smash him. To wipe out the Philistines, to end their 40 years of oppression. But sadly, that's not what happens. Because have a look what happens. It's the first of his many reckless choices from chapter 14, verse 1. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." You see, what he sees with his eyes, he wants, he gets. We are expecting Samson to save Israel, to deliver them from the hands of the Philistines, to be pure in the way that he lives, but instead, he just disobeys God. He wants a Philistine as his wife, part of God's enemy. He wants one of them to be his wife. Now, his parents, they actually respond in godly ways, I reckon. They try to dissuade him. No, don't marry her. They're not being fussy. They're not being racist. God's people were to marry within the household of God. But Samson would have none of it. He says, verse 3, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." You see, Samson is starting to distance himself from his family. Did you remember that interaction between the angel of the Lord and Samson's parents? They really wanted to know, how is it that we're going to raise this child? There's this back and forth, and they repeat again and again exactly how to raise this child. But Samson, he doesn't care. Sure, I might be a Nazarite, but who cares? I want to marry this lady. And so off he goes to get married to this lady, and on his way he walks through a vineyard. He's eating grapes, probably, having a drink, most likely. We're not told, but likely. And then he comes across a lion, and with the Lord's strength, he pulls it apart, he rips it in half with his bare hands, dead. But he doesn't tell his parents, verse 6. Sometime later, he goes back to the lion, and he finds honey in it. Someone told me at the 9 o'clock service that a bit of honey mixed with meat, when it's done this, kind of it's meant to taste really nice. Anyway, he eats it; it's delicious, and he shares it with his parents. And again, we're given this detail: he didn't tell his parents. You see, I think what's happening here, while we get this detail twice, is he's distancing himself from his family, from being a Nazarite. He knew that to touch a dead animal, to rip a lion to shreds, that was forbidden. He wasn't meant to do that. And to eat something that had touched the dead, that made that thing unclean. But he didn't care. This life of purity and holiness, of being dedicated to God, who cares? That is not the life for Samson, he thinks. Well, Samson gets ready to marry this lady. He's given some groomsmen who are Philistines, and he comes up with a bit of a side hustle. He wants to make a bit of coin on the side to profit from his groomsmen. And so he sets up an unfair riddle. But if they guess right, they'll get a shiny new suit. But if not, well, they have to give Samson a shiny, lots of shiny new suits. But it's actually unfair. Like, it's not a fair riddle. It's driven by greed. Have a look there in verse 14. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. You see, it reminds me of The Hobbit. I don't know if you've seen that, read the book where Bilbo is talking to Gollum, and he asks, the riddle is, what's in my pocket? Now, I don't think Bilbo was being deceptive like Samson was, but no one can work out this riddle. Only Samson knows the answer. He's driven by greed. And his groomsmen are not happy about it. They threaten his wife to get an answer, or they'll burn you and your father's household to death. She's terrified, as you can imagine. She sobs and pleads for Samson to tell her the riddle. And eventually he tells her, she then tells the groomsmen, and they then in turn tell Samson the answer. And Samson is raging mad. He's then empowered by the Spirit. He slaughters 30 Philistine men, strips them of their clothes, and then gives them to the Philistines. But how do we feel about this? You see, Samson, he had been appointed to save Israel from the Philistines. He was there to live a holy, set apart, distinct life. And sure, he's just killed these 30 men, but his motives are anything but pure and holy. The reality, he's just been provoked to kill these guys rather than taking them down off his own accord. You see, we skipped over a verse earlier in 14:4. Have a look there. His parents did not know that this, that is, him wanting to marry and love Philistines and stuff, that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. You see, Samson, he is a mixed case. He's driven by greed. He's driven by what his eyes see in front of him. And yet, God uses Samson and Samson's poor motives to bring about his good purposes. But the thing is, that's just how God works. You see, the classic example, I think, is in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament. Peter is preaching the very first Christian sermon, and he says this: "This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." You see, God chose to use the actions of wicked people, their choices, their desires to kill Jesus, put him to death, that through that, God saved the world of their wicked choices. You see, even though what they did in putting Jesus to death was wicked, God used that wickedness to fulfill his good purposes. Actually, his saving good purposes. You see, God's using Samson's wickedness, his evil ways, his impure motives to bring about his plan to take down the Philistines. Well, that's chapter 14. When we come to chapter 15, it is all about revenge. Samson returns to his wife and finds out that she's been given to his best man. And so he says in 15:3, have a look there, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. I have a right," he says. And so he pays them back. He catches himself 300 stinky foxes, somehow ties their hands together, ties their tails together, attaches a burning torch somehow and releases them. The thing is, it's harvest time. And so he completely destroys their entire stockpile of food and their vineyards and their olive groves just for good measure. He basically drops a bomb on their entire season's harvest. They've got nothing left. And of course, the Philistines are going to respond by killing his wife, or meant to be wife and father. And so, as is the way of revenge, things getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, he goes out and slaughters himself a bunch of Philistines. Now, Samson is driven by revenge through this. Now, we might not be that shocked by this because we see revenge everywhere. It is in the books we read, it's in the movies, it's in the TV shows, it's in the video games, paying someone back for the things that they've done to you. And if you've got kids, you'll know that we've got to keep on teaching our kids revenge is not good. You see, revenge is a disease. It'll eat away at you. You can never do enough. And then when you do something, then they get you back and it just becomes worse and worse and worse and worse. You see, as believers, those who trust Jesus as Lord and King, we are to leave vengeance to God. We might get hurt by another. We might get really, really hurt by another. But God tells us not to take the matters into our own hands. We're to leave it to God. He knows, he sees all things. We're to leave him to repay evil. You see, revenge is a disease. It'll eat away you. And the reality is, for Samson, this is not the last time we will see him driven by revenge. Well, Samson slaughters a bunch of Philistines, and then he goes, hides himself in a cave. But then a remarkable thing happens. The Philistines are camping near where Samson is. But God's people, Israel, they go out to the Philistines and say, hey, why are you fighting against us? And the Philistines are like, no, we don't want to fight you. No. We want to go find Samson. And so God's people, they go to Samson. And have a look at what they say to him in verse 11. Don't you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us? You see, God's people, Israel, God's chosen people, they are going to Samson, also God's people, saying, stop what you're doing. We have a good here being ruled by the Philistines. They are content in their lot being ruled by them. They've become so like them, they don't even realize they're being ruled by them. They don't care. They are living a life that is compromised, inseparable from the world. They're meant to be God's distinct holy people, but they're exactly the same. You see, because what should we be expecting to take place? We've seen the damage that Samson can do on his own. Imagine if he had an army of 3,000. He'd completely decimate the Philistines. But that's not what happens here. You see, they want Samson to stop what he's doing. They want their peaceful life back under Philistine rule. They are compromised, inseparable from the world around. And I reckon this is a danger for us. We have it pretty good in our Western society, in the world in which we live here in Wagga. The question are our lives any different from the world around us? What's the degree of separation from the way that we live to the rest of those around us? Do we have different values, different ambitions, different amusements than those that we work with or our unbelieving friends and neighbours and family? Do we ever say no in godliness to demonstrate, to show that distinction between us? Maybe it's no to that extra drink. Maybe it's no to that questionable TV show or movie. Maybe it's no to that angry outburst or the dodgy deal or no to the latest anything just because we want it, but we don't need it. And say yes to a to the better option, the kinder, loving option, the patient, edifying option. You see, if our identity is found in Jesus, we are separate from the world. We are distinct. We are God's holy people. You see, I reckon this is a danger for us. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, am I different from those who live around us? And I reckon this is challenging, particularly when it comes to the good gifts that God has given us. You see, over time, these good gifts can become the ultimate thing for us. Maybe things like family, work, money, travel, stuff, good grades, all good gifts from God. But over time, these prioritize our love of God and our service of Him, where bit by bit by bit we are driven by these things. We daydream about these things, and then they become more important to us than God. I wonder if there's any, what it is for you where this may be happening in your life. Well, God's people are compromised. They deliver Samson over to the Philistines. And Samson, well, he breaks free. He's ripped. He can just do that. He finds himself a dead donkey, gets its jawbone, and then kills heaps of Philistines with it. Now, we've seen some pretty unreal weapons, strange weapons in the book of Judges. Tent pegs, pointy sticks, the glass jar with the candle and the trumpet, some weird ones, but with a donkey's jawbone, well, Samson makes a donkey out of the Philistines. And 1,000 Philistines dead. Chapter 15. Judges 16, we then see his eyes are back in the picture, and his eyes drive his lust. And this time it's another woman, it's a prostitute. But it's all a trap. You see, the people of Gaza, they want to take him down, so they lock him in the city, but he shows this incredible strength. Have a look there, 16:3. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gates, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. I don't know if you've ever seen those World's Strongest Man competitions where dudes strap aeroplanes to themselves, as you do. This is 188 tons, and he pulled it. I didn't see how far it is. He's got the world record for the biggest thing. Now, Samson's strength is so much more. He doesn't just pull it. He lifts it above his head, and he walks it out of a war zone. And while he seems strong, he is mightily strong in his strength, but he is a weak man, particularly when it comes to women. Because then we meet a third woman, and this time it's Delilah, and she is, and unlike all the others, he loves her. This is the distinction we get between these women. He loves her, but she loves money more. Because the rulers of the Philistines, they come to her and offer her a staggeringly large sum of money. I'm talking heaps, like 1,100 shekels of silver. It's about $90 million. It is a lot of cash. And all she has to do is tell them the source of his incredible strength. And so she becomes an upmarket, lethal prostitute. But she's honest, at least verse 6. Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. Samson lies 3 times. She's fooled 3 times. And so she puts on the waterworks. Verse 15. How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. You see her constant nagging. He tells her the truth, but he's just a gullible fool, is he not? He hasn't learned the lesson from the last time a girl put the waterworks on him. Please tell me what happens. But he tells her the truth, verse 17. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. And while he's broken every other element of the Nazarite vow, he's touched the dead, he's eaten unclean things, he's most likely had some wine. But right here, his hair is the final thing. She shaves his head and his strength is gone. But the true source of his strength is actually the Lord. It is not his hair, but the Lord. Because then the Lord left him. You see, maybe he's thinking, verse 20, that it doesn't matter. I'll get out as before and shake myself free. He's thinking, I can just break myself free. But it's the final straw. God has left him. He has no strength. And so he's seized by the Philistines. They gouge out his eyes. They take him to a prison in Gaza. He's the Philistines at long last. They can celebrate. You see, the thing about Samson is he's on the seafood diet. Have you heard of the seafood diet? It's where you see food and you eat it. He had a problem with his eyes. What he saw, he wanted, he took. And as a result, he made countless reckless choices. Well, Samson's hair begins to grow back, like most of us. His hair grows back. And we're left wondering, is this a great end? Is this a great end? Because Samson's brought to the center of Philistine worship. He's brought to the temple of Dagon. And the Philistines are pumped, this pesky. Samson is finally caught. They throw this huge party. All the bigwigs are in town. All the famous people, particularly the leaders, 3,000 people. It is a wild, wild party. And after a time, they decide they want to bring Samson out so they can humiliate him further. But then Samson prays. And it's maybe at this point we're thinking this is a redeeming aspect to Samson. He prays to God. But we only think that unless we haven't read the prayer. Have a listen to the prayer, 16:28. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time, once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. He prays, but there is no difference to Samson. He only thinks of himself. He is driven by hateful personal revenge for the fact that they gouged out his eyes. And while some will say that this is Samson's redeeming factor, he sacrificed himself to kill 3,000. That's more than he's killed before, sure. But he's only thinking of himself. He just wants revenge. He doesn't care about God's honor, God's glory. He's upset that his eyes that he lived for, he looked, he grabbed, have been gone. Well, God uses him to destroy them. He gives him the might one final time. Samson was judge for 20 years, but there is no period of rest. There is no peace. He was a terrible judge. You see, remember, judges, their job was to lead Israel and defeat the oppression, to defeat those and to save them. But he wasted his time. He just womanized the enemy instead. He doesn't lift a finger against the Philistines unless he's provoked. Every single time, it's only when he's provoked does he kill. Sure, he kills about 4,000 in the end. But he doesn't save them. And he doesn't live that holy life, that pure life in which he'd been called to do. And yet, God used Samson to bring about his purposes. Because the Philistines were humiliated, all their leaders were destroyed, many, many died. You see, when we read the account of Samson, we are reminded of Israel. They're exactly the same. God chose Israel. They were his distinct, set-apart, holy people. But they're just like the nations around them. They both had issues with women, with intermarriage. which led them astray to then serve foreign gods. They were meant to drive out the nations, but serve their gods who then oppressed them. Samson was meant to conquer the Philistines, save Israel. He doesn't kill them. He loves them, especially their women. And while he does kill the Philistines, it's only when provoked. Samson is just like Israel, God's people. But you see, Samson is also just like us. You see, he points to our inner sinful struggles, our fallible, fallen, flawed selves. You see, just like Samson, God uses flawed people to bring about his good purposes. You see, Judges has shown us again and again and again, hey, we need a saviour. Left to our own devices, the best we can do is to come up with what we see with our eyes. We want, we grab. We do what is best in our own eyes. That's, when we're left to ourselves, that is what we do. But God doesn't leave us on our own. You see, he sends another child to other unlikely parents. And it is another great start. And there are promises made before his conception. He too will be holy, set apart, distinct, dedicated to God. He too will save his people, but not from the Philistines, but from their sin, a far greater issue. But Samson, who didn't want to do this, Jesus lived it out perfectly. And unlike Samson, Jesus gave up his life, not in spiteful revenge to kill Philistines, but to save. But his death did not keep him down. He rose from the dead, defeating sin once and for all and death, and he gives life, eternal life, to those who put their faith and trust in him. You see, God graciously provides the perfect Savior that we need because we can't save ourselves. And so, trust in Jesus. God is at work even among our sinful selves. You see, Samson pushed back against God at every single point possible. And yet God used Samson to bring about his good purpose. You see, we too are God's holy people through faith by trusting in Jesus. Let's not hero worship Samson and seek to be like him. Rather, let's seek to be like Jesus, who rightly lived that life of holiness and purity. You see, we may not conquer the nations with the sword around us, but as we speak of Jesus to those around us, the lost can be saved and the nations can be won for Christ. Samson is no hero. The good he does, it is God's good work using flawed people to save. God is the hero. God is the saviour. And he provides the saviour in the end that we need. And so it can be a good end, a great end in the end.